First Peter chapter 3, as we begin our message. First Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. If you are ready, let us stand. We'll be reading the seven verses. I will read verse 1 and you read verse 2 until verse 7. First Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. First Peter chapter 3, verse 1 reads, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise." Verse 2. "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel." Verse 4. "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." Verse 6.
"Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter is here, as long as she lived well, and not afraid of any of
his." Verse 7. "Together, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as an heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that your word teaches us to live this life after we have become a Christian. And that your word will teach us, Lord, in every area of our lives, including the husband and wife relationship. We pray today that you will speak to us. Lord, I pray for those who are not husband and wives, they will not shut their ears. Lord, they will still open their ears in preparation, or perhaps, Lord, to be ready for what you have for them next time. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us in a special, special way. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. Okay. Last week, we learned that it is God's will for the Christian employee to submit to their bosses. Okay, to submit to their bosses. To those who are reasonable, and to those who are not so reasonable. Alright, there are some bosses who are very, very good. You can talk with them, they are open to you. But there are some bosses who are absolutely very, very unreasonable. Some of them are very unreasonable. We also saw why. Okay, I just want to rehash last week's reason. Three reasons why we submit. Because when we are willing to submit to earthly masters, although they may be unreasonable, it reflects God's working in our lives. Okay, that's the first reason why we submit to our bosses. But number two, being called to do the right, we may sometimes have to suffer for doing right. So that's very important. Just like the Lord Jesus was called to do right, he suffered for it. Sometimes God, who wants us to do the right thing, we may have to suffer for it. And because in all this there is a purpose for the suffering, God's purpose. We may not see it. You know, when the disciples saw Jesus crucified, they may not know the reason, but the reason why Jesus had to suffer is for our sins, okay? For those who just came in, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. So Peter, in his teaching to the Jews to be obedient to their masters, used the example of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is a servant, but he is always our example as a Christian. Does that make sense? Everything we do as a Christian, we need to look at our Savior as the example. And so Peter, in teaching the Jewish Christians to be in submission even to unreasonable bosses, says you need to take the example of Christ and apply what Jesus has done in his life and live by that example. Christ, as a servant just like us, was called to be obedient. We are called to be obedient to our own masters. And even when we suffer, we are actually showing that we are Christ-like in our submission to God. When we do the right thing, our bosses oppress us or do things which sometimes we don't like. But we are willing to quietly, with a patient spirit, go through it, we reflect Christ. Okay, now with this in mind, not started yet, but with this in mind, we are going to go through the next 7 verses because Peter brings the principle of submission closer to home. In fact, so close, very close, he brings the principle of submission to the husband and wife relationship. Husband and wife relationship. Okay? And so today we'll look at biblical submission in the husband-wife relationship. And basically, there are actually only 2 points. To the husband and then to the wife first and then to the husbands. Some of you who said, Brother Johnny, I'm not married, so I'm going to fall asleep. All right? Is that okay? No, it's not okay. Okay? If you are young and God's intended all of us next time. Okay, if you're not married now, it is God's natural order to be married. God's natural order. Unless you make a deal with God. It's God's natural order to be married. Any question to that? No, I will not be moved. I will not be married. Well, things change over time. But it's a natural order. But I believe God wants us, if you're not married, to learn the principles therein. All right, so that we can grow from it. And I say when it actually comes to the time, we will be ready. Okay? So I just give you the first point. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In the likeness of Christ... Sorry, let me read the verse first. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. The word likewise is interesting. The word likewise means as it is the same as. Okay? Peter just explained how when Jesus suffered, he kept quiet and he submitted to God. Peter is actually saying that type of submission, I want you to bring it into the home, in the husband-wife relationship. And he starts with the wife. Okay? Point number one, in the likeness of Christ, who submitted to the Father's will, Peter begins with a call for the wives to be in submission to their own husbands. In the culture during that day, there were obviously some wives with unsafe husbands. Some of the wives unsafe husbands. And so Peter teaches these wives, okay, who are Christians, to likewise, using the same example of the Lord Jesus. What is the example? Suffering when doing the right thing, for enduring judgment, for enduring punishment, for facing unreasonable demands when doing the right thing. So likewise, Jesus also faced all these things. So likewise, wives, you are to be in subjection to your own husbands. To your own husbands is important. To your own husbands. Some of us ladies who may be working, your boss may be a man, but God says you'll be in subjection to your own husbands. If there's a conflict between a husband and the boss, who needs to come first? It's your husband. Of course, you can negotiate, you can talk, but you know, ultimately, your allegiance must firstly to your husband. That's what the Bible says. The word translated as subjection is interesting because it has a military sense of a commander. A wife being in submission to the commander. Okay, so that is the context. But in the non-military sense, as a wife to the husband, it means a voluntary attitude of giving in. Now, this is important, the key words. Giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility and willingness to carry a burden if necessary. In other words, you're willing to do anything in submission to the husband. Okay? In other words, a righteous wife is to voluntarily give in to her husband, not only in your actions, but also in your spirit. Okay? The husband is the head of the home, even as a military officer is the head of the unit. And then this author was saying, this one quote him, say, a major portion of marriage problems stem from wives being unwilling to subordinate themselves to the leadership of their husbands. And the majority of the problems. It's interesting, all of us do have the pride nature, and so Peter actually was addressing, okay, this. Some reasons for submission to your husband, Peter goes on to explain. Because Peter said, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. First reason, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. Number one, you can win your husband by your testimony of submission. That's what the Bible says. Some of the husbands don't want to have anything to do with Christ. The husband here, if he's a non-believer, obey not the word. That means the husband don't want to hear the gospel. He doesn't want to listen to preaching. He doesn't want to have anything to do with God's word. And he does not want to listen. They may without the word. If you read that verse there, in the Greek sense, the word has no definite article. In other words, it's not the word. It's without word. You know, without what you say. In other words, you can win your husband without saying anything. That's what essentially what Peter is saying. You can actually win, if you're a Christian, you have a non-believing husband, you can actually win your husband without saying anything. That's what Peter is saying. Sometimes when an unbeliever does not want to hear the word of God, but because of the lifestyle, this is important for wives and for girls that you grow up, those who are married, your life right now is going to be a reflection of the type of wife you're going to be next time. And it's important for us to grow with this principle because it's all biblical principles. It says this, that because of the lifestyle, the conversation, the behavior of the wife, the husband can be won over without preaching, without nagging, without the word. When he sees the Lord Jesus in his wife. Because Peter was referring to likewise ye wives, he's referring to the example of Jesus during suffering. And when Jesus went through suffering, he's encouraging the Jewish workers to be in submission to the bosses. He uses that same illustration. Wives, if you are suffering under your husband, I hope not. But he's saying likewise in the same way, when Jesus suffered, wives, you need to be willing to go through the same. Because number one, you can actually win your husband through your testimony. When the husband sees Jesus in the wife. When he sees the submissiveness, the sweet surrender and submission of the wife to the husband, which will eventually lead the husband to follow the Lord. Now this is important. There's some, I think majority of us here, if we are Christians, but in the case whereby we are counseling, a person I've heard, people who keep on wanting the husband to be saved, wanting the husband to be saved, but you know, Peter is teaching that you get saved. You can get saved with the word. But wives, by your submission, you can win your husband to Christ without the word. Now, this can apply also in application. You find that if your husband is not living for God, he's a Christian, but he's not living for God, by your sweet surrender to God and to him, you can win your husband back to the Lord as well. And that's an important principle, I believe, as Christian wives, you need to have. In verse 2, 1 Peter 3, verse 2, when they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. I want to go through that a little bit because this is very, very important. You know, husband and wife, we live together. I hope you do. You live together. And you see each other every day. To the point that sometimes you get, I hope not, bored. You know, that many years ago I was in this service and the pastor or the teacher was talking about, you know, when you're in this and you face the same 10 cm square every day. This face, you see it every day. And to the point that you can get not very attracted to it anymore. Okay? But it says, Peter didn't want the women in those relationships to just focus on the outward. What they look, when the husbands look, when they observe, they take note of your pure conversation, what they believe. The word chaste means pure. The word pure, importantly, it means the behavior has to do with the purity of life as a result of what you have learned of Christ. Pure. Where they behave your chaste conversation. The word chaste conversation, as a Christian wife, your behavior, the way you talk, your attitude, is a reflection of Christ's doctrine, the doctrine that Jesus has taught you. And as you meditate and you pray and you grow in Christ, what comes out is not you, it's Christ. And when the non-believing husband look at the pure behavior of the wife with fear, that means that the wife was watching. Actually, the word fear is not fear of God. It's when the husband in the house can see that the wife has a Christ-like spirit towards God and a respectful spirit towards the husband. The word with fear is not with the fear of God. It's with respect to the husband. Okay? There are two major virtues that Peter is highlighting here. The word chaste, in its most basic sense, means purity. Okay? However, the word also has the sense of being chaste, means pure from every fault. That means when a husband looks at the wife, there's nothing that the wife is giving to the husband as a reason not to listen to her. Does it make sense? Okay? And interestingly, the context suggests the fault of a nagging tongue. Nagging tongue. Let's be honest. Husbands, sometimes you know what to do, right? But sometimes when the wife keeps on, what do you feel? You know, Peter actually warned the Christian wives, you need to have self-control. There are other biblical reasons there. It's important because the chaste conversation coupled with fear has the idea of respect for the husband is an essential quality. All right? Sorry, the word thus translated in its context refers to respect. You respect your husband enough to know that he knows, he's old enough, he knows what to do. You don't have to keep telling him. Because your behavior may be chaste, but in the context of what Peter is trying to talk about the nagging tongue, the husband may find that as a fault, and therefore he won't listen to you. Okay? So there are two virtues that Peter is highlighting here. Respect for the husband with fear is an essential quality that you must give to your husband if you're ever going to win him to Christ. The two major virtues is here, a behavior and a lifestyle which is without fault. It covers every area of our life, whether it's you're constantly telling him what to do or whether it's you're wanting to talk. You know, some Christian wives really want their husbands to be saved. They keep talking about Christ and things like this. But the husband is keeping shrinking back. You know what Peter says? Shrink back. Let your conversation take over. Let God do the work, okay? And, of course, there are other things also the wife may do that the husband may find in a fault. And let's put it this way. When two persons live together, it's very glaring, the faults. Yes? I don't like the way she combs her hair. I don't like the smell of her shampoo. Whatever, you know. And these are the small things that Peter is saying, look, be sensitive. Respect. In fact, in Ephesians 5, wives need to treat her husband with respect. That's a biblical principle. Okay? The first virtue is a behavior and lifestyle which is without fault. And number two, the godly wife will have a respectful spirit to the husband. You respect the husband. And I was so interested because I was reading the background to some of this. And one of the authors was saying, even though the wife may have a PhD, and the husband may just have a degree, and the husband may not be so quick or so insightful, that the wife, out of respect for the husband, will still let him think he's right. Because it's not your academic and intellectualism that will win him, it's your sweet spirit and surrender. And that's what Peter was trying to teach the wife. Because ultimately, wife, you're not going to win your unsafe husband. God is. But if you're not going to listen to him, you think your intellectualism can convince him, it's not going to work. Does that make sense? This is what Peter was trying to teach. That's why the submission of the husband has clear Bible. The two virtues, a behavior and lifestyle which is without fault, and a respectful spirit. These are godly virtues of Christian wives, regardless whether the husband is saved or not. Together, these virtues can be a powerful influence in winning the unsaved husband to Christ. Okay? Here, there might be Christian wives who are concerned about whether the husband lives for God. You know what? By your sweet spirit of surrender, your respectful spirit, you can help your husband to do that. If you're not married, develop these two virtues in your life. A respectful spirit towards anyone, to your parents first, to the people that you are under, and have a lifestyle that people can't point any fault at. Okay? So Peter goes on to explain a second reason. So in verse number 2, he says, while the husband sees your chaste conversation coupled with fear, when verse 3 and 4, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on apparel. Now, in those days, sometimes to attract, nowadays a lot of the young girls believe to attract men, they got to wear colorful, and sadly sometimes they think they have to wear less. Satan is putting that in. But in those days, the putting on of who's adorning the dressing, let not be adorning hair. Ladies like to do their hair. Amen, ladies? No one dare to say anything. Is that true? Amen. See, she's honest. Anyway, ladies like to do their hair. In fact, just me and my wife were in Taiwan, and Sister Sharon was very nice to drive us around. The three ladies were having a hard time taking photographs because the wind was blowing their hair over the place. And they were very conscious that their hair is in the right place when the photo is taken. And so the wind was blowing this way, and we were trying to take photo this way, and they decided to pose for the photo. Everyone was looking this way, like this, where the hair was being blown this way, so everyone looks good. You know? Anyway, but the first one in those days, was Peter said, don't let it be the outward adorning or plaiting of the hair. And the wearing of gold. Ladies like to adorn themselves with jewels and all that. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. Okay, but what they did was they focused on that. And of course, they're putting on of apparel. And now they dress in a way that is, and hoping from this they can attract the husband and stuff like that. You know what Peter is saying? Don't focus on the outward. Don't focus on the outward. And Peter is saying, it's not the outward that will win your husband. You may attract some men that may have lesser motives, if you know what I mean. They may think more in a fleshly way. You may attract these people, but if you truly want to win your husband to the Lord, Peter is saying, don't focus on the outward. The outward is not going to win them. If you're a Christian wife, want to win your Christian husband to serve God, the way you win them is by your sweet spirit. Don't focus on the outward. But verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God a great price. Peter here talked about the inward character of the lady is more important. The patience, the respect given to the husband, the submissiveness, the modesty, the blushing, the obedience to the Lord in all things. These things, compared to the externals, are not corruptible. Whereas the externals are corruptible. And what, listen ladies, what is valuable in the sight of God is your meek, humble, and your quiet. The word quiet means never contentious. Never contentious. Always peaceable spirit. Never needing to challenge everything. Have you seen contentious women before? Have you seen some on YouTube where I take up their thing, bash the person, pull the hair, you know? You know what Peter said? He said that in the sight of God, what is valuable is the humility of heart and a never contentious spirit. Point number two, under the you can win your husband by a testimony submission, is the real beauty that will capture a man's heart is that which is external, or that which is comes from within. That's what Peter is driving at. The real question is, does our godliness influence our unsafe husbands, or even our safe husbands? Does our devotion to God influence our husbands to live for God? It's not just being a nice wife. It's for being a godly wife. But the third reason, I believe, is the most powerful, because he says in verse 5, "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband." The third reason is because the godly pattern set in the Bible for ladies in submission. You know, when Peter, when I studied this, this is a very, very powerful passage. I want to go through it specifically. "For after this manner in the old time," referring to the past, firstly, the holy women. The women were holy. They were the adjective, the descriptive word is these women have already set God apart in their hearts. They were holy women. You know, ladies, if you're a Christian, you need to be a holy woman. A woman, I'm not talking about perfect. I'm not talking about a lady who have a halo on her head. I'm talking about a heart that's already set apart for God. Holy women in the past who trusted God. And that's a very deep key, ladies. This submission can only work by faith. The patriarchs in old time, the ladies adorned themselves with the submissiveness that comes from trusting God. Some people say, no choice, Lord, just submit, Lord. That is not a submission from God. That is a human submission. No choice, Lord. No, the submission needs to come out of a belief that God knows what He is doing. Oh, that's so, so important. Okay, the submission can only work by faith. Sisters, let me ask you, why are you in submission to your own husbands? You need to answer that question. Why are you in submission to your own husband? Is it because, well, I've been taught that, so I... You know what? You're going to get very frustrated. But if you submit to your husband, it's because, no, I've already set my heart on God. And I'm submitting to my husband because I know even to... If you're a husband like me, you always do a lot of boo-boos. Even my, if my husband do boo-boos, I know God can override him. Amen. That's why. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 20. Okay, I'm going to spend some time in there. A husband that did a boo-boo. Okay? In Genesis chapter 20, just I'll go through a little bit. And I want to actually extract some of the very, very precious truth of submission. Okay? In Genesis chapter 20, I want you to firstly notice Abraham's fear and his cowardice. Abraham chapter 20, verse 2. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Was Sarah Abraham's sister? Yes, he was. But which is closer, a sister or a wife? Husband and wife are to be one. But you know what, Abraham, when he went there, he said, "Hey, just in case this king is going to kill me and take you, can you please let him know that you are my sister?" Which is also the truth. But you know the closer relationship. Can you imagine what Sarah was thinking? Oh, this chicken. I don't know. This coward or whatever. But I think, because Sarah is such a holy woman, she wouldn't even think like that. She said, okay, I'll call you my brother. But guess what? After Sarah, I was looking through the passage, Sarah was silent in the whole passage. She didn't say anything. But in verse 3 to 7, I want to notice God's intervention. The intervention of God in verse 3 to 7. But God came immediately. Abraham said that God came. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art a dead man. Thou art a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." Notice what God recognized. They were sisters, yes. But what did God recognize? No, they meant wife. Okay, verse 4. "But Abimelech had not come near her." And I was in touch her. And said, "God, wait, steady, I haven't touched her yet. I didn't do anything. I didn't come near to her. The idea is I haven't had anything to do with her. I didn't touch her and all that." Verse 5 said, "Say he not unto me, well, God, you know this Abraham, you say my sister, well, I didn't know her." You know, so Abimelech began to reason with God. Okay? Verse 6, and God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Ladies, when you submit, do you see that even when your husband makes a mistake, God can intervene? Can you see? You need to be able to put your faith in a God that can intervene when the husband falls. Okay, let's move on first. Verse 7, now therefore, restore the man his wife. That's the first thing God says. Give Sarah back to Abraham. For he's a prophet, thank God, that God still didn't cast us out, husband. Say, you, Johnny, you useless husband, get lost. You know, I don't want you anymore. You know, God's grace, he's a prophet. That's just the all-consuming grace of God. Man, we will fall, but we need to be humble to recognize our failures many times, even to our own wives. Okay? But God still gives you that position of a prophet. In other words, God still respects and recognizes you in this situation. Verse 7, and he shall pray for thee, thou shalt live. If thou restore her now, no doubt that if thou restore her not, no doubt that thou shalt surely die. All that are thine. Guess who was fighting for Sarah? You don't return Sarah to Abraham, you are going to die. Guess who was fighting for Sarah? God. Wives, you need to have that faith in a God that can overrule even our husband's faults. Okay, let's keep going on. Then in verse 16, I love this. When I studied this, it was really, really powerful. He says, and behold, so unto Sarah. So Abimelech actually spoke to Abraham, and then he spoke to Sarah. Notice what he did to Sarah. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Look, he is to thee a covering of the eyes. In other words, your husband is supposed to take care of you. The idea of covering of the eyes is supposed to protect you from shame, protect you from things. It's supposed to be a covering to your eyes. And to all that are with thee and all others, thus she was reproved. Abimelech scolded the wife. Apparently, some commentators believe that Sarah probably wasn't right in some things. I'm not too sure God didn't say it. But you know what? The wife was reproved by a pagan king because the husband did wrong. I don't know what all the other people, what I can find from scripture, the wife was reproved for the husband's fault. How would you take it? If when your husband did wrong, and someone scold you for it, wives, Sarah was still silent. Sarah was still silent. You know, when I read this, it showed that God, and it was consistent with the picture of Jesus Christ when he was to be crucified, when he was whipped. The Bible says, before the people that were, when he was standing before as a sheep, he was meek as a lamb, didn't say anything, even though he was wrongly accused. And sometimes your husband will say, see, I told you, like, you should. What do you do? Fight back. You, like, it's your fault, like, you should. Focusing on the wives first, you know what? The holy woman of God in the past, Sarah, was in this situation. In fact, there's another situation, two situations, remember? There were two situations. A king Abimelech may refer to different kings. It's just that Abimelech kind of like Pharaoh. There are two different pharaohs. Although their name is Pharaoh, Abimelech is two different kings as well. And so Abraham, there are two. Because otherwise, the first king would know, hey, that's your wife, why are you... Does that make sense? There were two different kings, and Abraham did it again. He sinned two times. Wives can forgive our husbands one time. You do two times. You say, oi, what's happening to you? But you know what? Both times. The Bible was very clear. Go back to 1 Peter 3, verse 5 and 6. Oh, I forgot to mention one thing. And this is an important thing. Go back to 1 Peter, but I'll just read you. Can I ask you a question? What was Sarah's first name. Not his surname, but the name that Sarah had before. Sarai, right? S-A-R-A-I. Do you know what Sarai means? She that strives. That's in Genesis 17:15. What did God change her name to? Sarah. What does that mean? Princess. Sarai to Sarah. There's a change. And I don't think it's a coincidence that the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told you Christian ladies to follow after the example of Sarah, who even when he was had to suffer under the husband's mistakes, kept quiet. But in the passage, the Bible says, 1 Peter 3, verse 5. Let me read it again. After hearing that, Genesis 20, hopefully this helps us to understand a bit more. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God. The only clue perhaps we can find to Sarah's heart condition was as she was, I don't know, even the image of King Abimelech taking Sarah, come, now you're my wife, come. For Abraham to stand away and the wife been taken away by another man into the palace, thank God, God protected her even in there, amen. And can you imagine that? What's the heart of the wife? The Bible said it, who trusted in God. Say, God, I could kill my husband for this, no, I don't know. But God, I'm going to trust you first. I've seen you, Lord, took my husband from the Chaldees. I've heard you, you know, bless him. And his faith has become my faith. And you've changed my name from Sarah to Sarai. And God, I'm in this situation because of my husband. Maybe, I don't know what he's thinking. But the Bible did say he trusted in God. The word trusted in God means I put faith. And by the way, listen, when you say you trust God, it's not just I say I trust God. Sarah was trusting God in what he can do. When you put faith in God, it's not just about, oh, I'm a Christian, so I trust. It's about Jesus said, I'm with you all the time. It's about Jesus says, if you come to me, I'm going to give you rest. It's about believing that God will give you strength when you need it and believing that God, everything can go wrong, you will still do right. Amen? And that is the type of faith wise God wants you to have. And that's what he says in First Peter 3, 5 and 6. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. What did they adorn themselves with? A meek and quiet spirit. Non-contentious. Humble. Being in subjection to the husband. Verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You know, calling him Lord doesn't mean, oh, Lord Abraham. No, I'm saying he has a spirit of saying, Lord, I'll just do what my husband tells me to do, even though I know he's wrong. That's hard. But Peter goes on to admonish the wife, saying, whose daughters ye are. Just like as Father Abraham has many sons, you know, if you're a Christian, you're a daughter of Sarah, which means you're a daughter of faith, like Sarah. In fact, your faith needs to then reflect the type of faith Sarah had, that he's willing to wait and wait on God. I won't have a contentious spirit. I will be humble and wait on my God, who knows all things. Which tells us, even though our husband is not doing right, whether he's a Christian or not, it's not the end of the story. God's still in charge. That's the faith as wife you need to have. Husbands, we haven't dealt with you yet because Peter dealt with it, but we just want our wives to remember this. They were holy women. In 1 Peter chapter 3, they were holy women that set apart for God. They were women of faith. They were not contentious, not opinionated. They were women who adorned themselves with an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. They were submissive women. They were obedient women. Because Sarah's obedience to Abraham reflected her faith in God. Sarah's obedience to Abraham reflected her faith in God. Wives, if you don't have a faith in God, it's very hard to submit to your husbands. And we need to grow in our faith whereby we don't just say, I submit law because it's God's will. That is an important starting point. But we need to grow in our faith whereby I'm submitting to God because I believe whatever happens in the family, no matter what my husband decides, God can and will overrule for my sake. Let's turn back to Genesis. I want to show you something in Genesis 20. Remember the whole thing? Sarah was reproved. Sarah went through a hard... Notice in verse 18 though. I'll read verse 17 and 18 in the context. This might be a small point, but it's a very important point. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. In fact, it seems that when Abimelech took Sarah's wife, God struck the whole nation of Abimelech. All the women cannot bear. Can't have children. But notice in verse 18. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah. Wives, learn to submit with a faith in God that God will fight on your behalf. God closed up the wombs of Abimelech because Abimelech took Sarah. God overruled, protected Sarah's purity so that she can continue on with the husband. God was overruled. The verse said, God answered Abraham's prayer because of Sarah. That ought to give us a lot of encouragement. Say, God, if you took care of Sarah and I'm her daughter, you would take care of me too. Wives, learn to adorn yourself with a meek and quiet spirit, a humble and non-contentious, peaceable spirit that is in the sight of God. Invaluable. Great price. Ladies, if you're not married, start building your meek and quiet spirit right now. With your family. And you know what? For the younger parents with younger girls, children, start building that humility and teaching them what it means to have a humble spirit. Children will only learn our meek and quiet spirit if, as mothers, we practice that with our husband. Okay? As long as we are doing according to what is taught, the Bible goes on to say in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid of any amazement. That simply means as long as we are doing what is taught and right, we won't be afraid of any terror that will come on us. I don't know about you. You know, I hate to walk on swinging bridge. You know the swinging bridge? You know, sometimes I think in the Philippines or different places where one mountain joined to another, a different kind. Thank you. It's a hanging bridge. I hate that. You know why? Is there a name for it? What kind of phobia is that? I hate that. I really hate that, you know? And once you step, you just. And there was one time, you know, when children are young, they're not afraid of anything, right? They're not afraid of anything. So they'll go on the bridge and they would jump, and I was shouting, why? Because I'm afraid, you know? And it's full of fear. But you know, God, Peter, as he was teaching the Jewish ladies, said, look, when you are having a mean, quiet spirit, trusting in God, you will not be afraid. As long as you do well and you're not afraid with any terror. In other words, you're as calm as a baby sleeping in the mother's arms. If we would learn to trust God first. That's what it means here. Okay? If we follow this example, you are like the spiritual daughters of Sarah who live and act by faith. My question as we close this point for ladies, before I quickly move on to the men, Are you a woman of faith? Trusting God as you obey and submit to your husbands. Christian wives, Peter is not asking us to be nice wives. Christians, God is calling us to be godly wives who trust in the living of our daily lives. We need to accept the fact that husbands are not perfect. And when they make decisions, sometimes we are in the flesh when we make certain decisions. You know, as wives, you don't have to fight. God will fight for you. Amen? That's what God did with Sarah. Fought, protected, and answered prayer because of Sarah, not because of Abraham's faith. I think that's a very powerful way of, I think God is just trying to tell us, look, Christian wives, you don't have to fight for everything. You don't have to fight for your rights. When you do the right thing, I'll fight for you. And I believe that in 1 Peter chapter 3, you go back to what happened in the Old Testament, you will realize God is not interested in us fighting for our rights as wives. God is more interested in our faith to trust God to intervene. Yet sometimes we just cannot stand it and say, can't he see this is a wrong decision? Truth is, as husbands, sometimes we can't see it. That's why we need to trust God too. Okay? But you know, for wives, are you a woman of faith? Trusting God as they obey and submit to their husbands. But point number two, very quickly, and then we'll close. Now, in the likeness of Christ, firstly, who submitted to the Father's will, Peter calls on the wife to submit to the husband. But now, Peter calls on the husband to dwell with their wives in a godly fashion. Right? You can turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 7. Notice the word likewise also. Notice the word likewise. Likewise ye wives, likewise ye husbands, likewise ye servants, in the same way as Christ suffered. Husbands, likewise. Likewise ye husbands, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Okay, this was contrary to the culture of those days. When Peter told the husbands to honor the wife, it was contrary to the custom of those days. That's a very significant understanding point. All right? And for ladies, God is actually exalting your position in this passage. In the olden days, the ladies were second class. They were second class. Okay? And that's why the widow of Nain in the Bible, if you remember, the husband died, he's a widow. The son also died. And she was to be pitied, and that's why the whole city came out to mourn with her when her son passed away. She couldn't depend on welfare. She got no one to depend on anymore. That's why Jesus raised her son from the dead, having compassion on her. Okay? So in the Jewish culture, ladies were property. How would you like to be property for sale, in those days? They were considered second class, but in Bible Christianity, the status of women was exalted. And so Peter says, so how should the man, the Jewish man who used to be selfish, male chauvinist, bigoted, thinks he knows everything, how should a man like that live with a wife that will reflect the submission of Christ? That will reflect the submission and Christ-likeness of Christ. Okay? The point here is that when a wife submits to the Lord Jesus, she will submit to the husband. Yes, let's turn to Ephesians 5:22. Alright, we'll compare that. Then after, we'll go back again. 1 Peter 3:7. But it's actually, for those in the English, it's actually in your verses. In Ephesians chapter 5:22, okay, the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The point here is that when a wife submits to the Lord Jesus, she is submitting to her husband. When a wife submits to the Lord Jesus, she will submit to her husband. This is a very clear teaching from Scripture. You are to submit to your own husband as you submit to the Lord. Okay, the submission of your Christian life to your husband reflects your spiritual submission to Christ. Some people may be pedantic about things, or they may be saying things like, I will be submissive to God, but you're wasting my time if you ask me to submit to my husband. That is not biblical. That is not a scriptural thought. Okay, we cannot put it aside. Just like Jesus says, if you love me, love your brother. Okay, we cannot say that we love God but hate your brother. That's just a given. Okay, in the same way. But in Ephesians 5:25, husband, your submission to Christ is reflected in your willingness to love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Because in Ephesians 5:25, husband, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. A husband's submission to Christ, a husband's love to the wife is actually, it reflects your love for Christ. If you say you're a Christian and are submitted to God, you will love your wives. Oh, I love God, but don't talk to me about loving my wife. In some situations, it's hard. I know a wife who throws alarm clocks at the husband. Okay? And thank God she became a Christian after many years. And the husband is saying how to live. Of course, the husband also did something wrong that is really bad. But you know, the husband, and there's a whole tussle, you know. So coming back, husbands, our submission to Christ is reflected in our willingness to love our wives. In 1 Peter 3:7, let me just go through how are husbands supposed to dwell with wives, okay? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. What does that mean, dwell according to knowledge? A young man, if you're thinking of marriage, you need to know this. I didn't know this. My pastor gave me 30 minutes of premarital counseling when I got married many years ago. We need to understand this. Deal with them according to knowledge. What does it mean? Number one, understand what marriage is. Many people are getting into marriage and say, oh, she has such bright looking eyes. One pastor was saying, don't be deceived by that. That might just be the sunlight shining through. In other words, there's nothing here. It is just a joke, okay? The pastor said, just don't be, you know what? A lot of ladies are just dressing less, thinking that they can attract. You know, guys, you want to look for a lady who's well-dressed, who covers. The focal point should be the face reflecting Christ. The person you are with, not a Christian or not loving Christ, you are looking at the wrong thing. You don't understand what marriage is. Marriage is two person building his foundation on Christ. Many Christians, unfortunately young Christians, are starting on the wrong road in relationships. You need to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You need to know what marriage is. Marriage is not play one. It is God's design for happiness in this life. Amen? That when you fight in the struggles of this world, in your workplace, unreasonable bosses, you can come back to your home and find a refuge, a safe haven. You need to understand what marriage is. Husbands, do you work according to knowledge? Understand also what your roles and her roles are. That husband, it is your... husbands, may I say this? Many of our wives do a lot of research. You know what? That's our responsibility. What do I mean? We are supposed to be the ones who know more than our wives. Spiritually, biblically, in things. Deal with wife according to knowledge. How much do you understand your own wife? I must say I'm still learning. I mean, really deal with your wife according to knowledge. Understand why she moves in a certain way. I'm not talking physically. Why she will behave in a certain way. Why she likes her hair short. What color does she like? Let me ask you, do you know your wife's favorite color? I'm not going to put you on the spot here. Are you dwelling with your wife going to knowledge? That's what Peter said. It's not even why. Do we know? Do we understand our wives? And husbands, sometimes we just need to be honest and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I don't understand my wife as I should. No wonder in the Old Testament, do you realize when a young man and a young lady got married, they're exempted for 1 year of military service? For what reason? So that he may cheer the wife, make her happy, know her, understand her, build that relationship. You know how we got married? Get married today? Some of the relationships don't after 2 months, 3 months, 1 year, you don't get married. Fine, no, but you don't build on understanding your mate, husbands. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Dwell with them according. Do you know how your wife communicates? Do you know how your wife communicates? When she says something, what does she mean? Well, I'm tough. Hey, even Uncle Google cannot help you. If you try, how, what she said. You know, I don't believe Peter put it in for nothing. God knows how relationships work. But husbands, sometimes we are so off on our own. We forgot to say, Lord, help me to have a submission of Christ, to learn to listen. That's something that I'm still learning. Understand, we need to understand, dwell there according to knowledge, what it means for us to sacrifice. What does it mean for a husband to sacrifice for a wife? What does it mean for a husband, according to knowledge, to love the wife? How does it mean for a husband to refrain from saying certain things sometimes? Okay, then understand the wife as a person. She's not a property. Last time, yes. Now, no. We are all equal in the sight of God. But we are different. And God actually wants men, husbands, to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. The only knowledge many times young men who are not married get about girls is on the internet, which is all perverted and filthy. But God made every lady a wonderful being. And Satan has attempted to pervert it. Young men, if you ever want to be married, you need to change your mind and have God's perspective on what a lady should be in the eyes of God. Godly, a Christian who loves God, serves God. And how you as a Christian, you are going to grow so that you can lead. And that is so important for us. And that's why Peter wanted the men. He said, you... Although Peter focused 6 verses on wives and only 1 verse on men, I think, men, we need to also wake up to the fact that sometimes we don't understand our wives as they should, as we should. And that's why sometimes it does lead to a lot of conflicts that can be avoided if we know our wives better. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. That's what Peter said. And that's why me, you, our husband, we need to have. Okay? You know, the next one is interesting. Dwell them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Give your wife the appropriate honor and respect she deserves. And one thing I've learned, I'm still learning. When your wife married you, husbands, she gave up everything to you and me. That's always a solemn reminder for me that when my wife married me and my wife married the husbands here, my wife gave up everything. Her body, her soul, her mind, her riches, her everything, to follow a fallen man. That's why wives, you need to trust God on that. But you know that in return, husbands, give the proper respect to the wife, giving honor to her. It's interesting how in Genesis 20, how Sarah was scolded by Abimelech. She kept quiet. Isn't it no wonder that God says, you better show the proper respect to your wife? Because sometimes as wives, they go through things we will never understand. And if we, and it's not a joke. You know, sometimes in the internet, you get websites that joke about, well, understanding a wife is like trying to understand the book of Leviticus, you know. But no, God says, you work at it. Marriage is work. It's fun, it's pleasure, it's godliness, it's God's blessings. But it's work. There is no 1-2-3 formula to marriage. It's work. From beginning to the time you see Christ. And that's why, man, you got to arm yourself with knowledge, understanding. And give your wife the honor and respect she deserves. And that's why sometimes, even for me, I need to learn. And I believe many of us need to do that too.
to learn to give our wives the proper respect. And then he goes on. Well, giving honor to the wife, how do you do that? Know that she has value. Don't treat your wife like dirt. Don't treat your wife like the maid. Don't treat your wife as if she's always at beck and call. Even though, interestingly, God wants the wife to have the submissive spirit. Listen, if your wife is always willing to do what you say, husbands, don't take that for granted. That's what Peter is saying. Honor her as someone that has value. She has given everything and she's willing to follow. Honor her. Give her the necessary respect. You know what it means, husbands? Sometimes we need to change our minds about how. And say, hey, if my wife always listens to me, wow, paiseh, man, every time I ask her to do all the, I need to chip in. You know what? That's how God works. But you know what? God gave it as an instruction for husbands to treat the wife with honor. And treat her as a weaker vessel. Weaker vessel doesn't mean, okay, physically I'm definitely stronger than my wife. Okay, if I'm wrestling, I'll beat her anytime. Unless I have a stroke or something, or weak or something. But you know what does it mean to weaker? The word weaker doesn't mean no strength. The word weaker means fragile, easily hurt. Also, sometimes as husbands, we would say something and then our wife walk away, what did I say? You hurt something, that you cracked something that you didn't even know. I mean, I was just doing this. What? That's why God said to your wife, according to knowledge. What takes it? What makes her tick? What doesn't make her tick? What makes her crack? What makes her punch you in the face? And all these things you need to know. Husbands, don't be so consumed with our own careers and work. We forgot to treat her as a weaker vessel. Okay? And that's what Peter is saying. Treat her as a weaker vessel. Where's her strength? Where her weaknesses? The idea that ladies are easily broken. Why? They're more emotional. You know, ladies can have emotional resilience to go through the toughest trials, but the smallest work will break her. Amen? Ladies? You don't have to agree with me. My mom, your mothers, those in the pioneer generation, they work hard for their families. They were willing to strive it. And no matter what happens, but the smallest word of discouragement is easy. You can break her. All right. All the ladies can attest to that. That's why we need to treat her with respect. That's why we need to be careful and treat her as a weaker vessel. You know what? Peter goes on to say, don't just do that. How do you live together? As heirs of the grace of life. If you are Christians, God has put you all together to live the abundant life. Because one day you're going to see each other forever in heaven. As heirs together of the grace of life, this grace of life refers to God's grace in giving eternal life, but also the current life that God wants to bless. But you know, husbands, you know what's the most important thing? So that your prayers will not be hindered. That's what verse 7 says. And notice, it's your prayers, not your wife's. Be very clear. If as a husband you're not treating your wife right, Peter says your prayers will be hindered. Because if your wife is submitting to God, her prayers will be heard. But your prayers are not going to be heard because of your attitude towards your wife. I think all our husbands need to come here and pray and repent of her. And you know what? So that the husband's prayers will not be hindered. As we reflect, how's your relationship with your spouses today? We're finishing. Wives, are you in submission to your husband? Not because of an obligation, but because you trust God. You're using God as the foundation and say, God, there was one pastor who was put on the spot because this pastor was a missionary and all that, and the wife was just quietly sitting by. And this host was saying, Pastor, you know, something about, do you trust your husband? It's like, it kind of, it's very hard to understand. But you know, the wife had a very spiritual answer. She says, no, I'm trusting God first. And I'm loving my husband because I'm trusting God. Because I know God can do what my husband can't. And because of that, the wife stood with the husband through thick and thin. Wives, you're not going to be staying with your husband through thick and thin unless your faith is in Christ, having the meek and quiet spirit. That means humble and non-contentious. Husbands, do you know your wives? Some of you are just married. Sorry, one of you are just married. Are you in your second year already? Okay, don't lose too much time. Make sure you know your wives in and out. No, as husbands, we need to. I'm going to say, Brother Johnny, you know, my children are gone, you know. I don't even know my wife. Then we'll start today. At least find out what she likes for lunch. Amen? Good start. Okay? I'm beginning to learn a bit more about my wife, understanding her, trying to understand. We will never understand perfectly. But you know what? It's not the perfection that God's aiming for. It's the attempt and the wanting to. You know, the moment you do that, God will change your heart towards that person. And even if that person fails, you know that God is still in charge. Do you know, as Christian couples, we have the greatest hope, the greatest strength, and the greatest foundation. But we don't use it. That's why we have marital problems. We need to go back to our foundation, go back to our wisdom, and just do what God says. How is your relationship? Is it a growing spiritual relationship of service to God and devotion to one another? Like I said, God is not asking us to have be nice husband, nice wife only. We need to be godly husbands and godly wives. That you can actually see your spouse growing. Some of you may know me and my wife took a spiritual break to Taiwan the last 6 days. It was a good time. We reinstated certain things that we have not done for years. The Bible reading. And I deliberately chose Ephesians 5, chapter 20. And just to remind ourselves. You know, husbands, can I just give you this from my heart? Let's turn to Ephesians 5. Let me just read, and then for husbands, just to let it soak in. Husband, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, we have to sacrifice for our wife, right? Yes, in verse 26. The Holy Spirit is not finished that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. You know what? God compares husbands, Christ's relationship to the church, the husband's relationship to the wife. Jesus started off by sacrificing for the church. As husbands, we are to give our lives for our wives. But you know what? That's not the end. Verse 26 says that he might set the church apart and cleanse it how? With the washing of water by the word. That verse convicted my heart so much. My wife needs to be a growing Christian because of me. Husbands, are you listening? Your wife needs to be a growing Christian because of you. Because Paul parallels Christ's love for the church in sacrifice and then in cleansing and in sanctifying it, referring to the church, so that at the end, the wife will be growing holier, lovelier, prettier for Christ. Husbands, we've got work to do. We've got to stop giving excuses for not praying with and for, and we have to stop giving reasons why we cannot spend time in quiet reflection and meditation on God's word together with our wives. Because God's parallel for us is our wives be a growing Christian. Our wives can grow without us. Or they must. But you know what? God wants us to be in that cooperation in the husband-wife relationship. Do you know when your wife grows, you will grow too, amen? And that is an important, important principle. Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I just let you do what you need to do. Lord, your word is so powerful that it will pierce through even the most hardened rock. And Lord, we know without your grace, Lord, we will be like the world. so many families, husband and wives, relationship are no longer strong, Lord. Simply because perhaps they may not be following what Peter is saying. And Father, our culture of pride is not distant, not far away from the culture of the Jews, who are very proud in terms of their upbringing and their being a chosen people. But Lord, humanly, we're all proud people, and we really need the humbling work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, as we just spend a few moments in quiet prayer, I pray that you will only work in our hearts. With eyes closed, heads bowed, what we're going to do is we're just going to spend about a minute of quiet prayer. The whole church, everyone who is hearing this, and just pray with God and pray to God. You may have a need. You just bring it to God. If you're a husband, that say, Lord, help me to know my wife more, then just pray that. And wives, if you need to really learn the meek and non-contentious spirit, then just give it to God. And let's spend the whole minute just personally praying, right? Then after I'll close. Just reflection, Father. Heavenly Father, as we just close in a word of prayer, thank you, Lord, for this inspired words of the Apostle Peter. Lord, how you taught the Jewish men and ladies, the wives, the husband and wives, to live for God. Lord, I pray that for the wives here, Lord, how you've worked in their lives, we commit to you. Hello? I pray, Father, that you would help every wife to put their faith in you and adorn themselves with a meek and quiet spirit, which, because in your sight, is a great price, so that you will use them in the family for the children, and also for the husband's edification, and also for the husbands. We need to help us, Lord, to understand our wives more, to learn to love them more, learn to obey your word with regards to treating them with honor, not merely to enforce what we think, but Lord, by the patience of Christ. Lord, sometimes we wives make mistakes too. That, Father, we will reflect the patience and meekness of Christ to dwell with them according to knowledge. And Lord, that as a wife, they will be a growing Christian because of our influence. So, Father, I pray for everyone who is not married, or by your will, Lord, maybe in the future, that, Lord, you'll put these principles in their lives first, so that they can be the best for the one that you would have for them. We thank you as we close. Thank you that, Lord, it is your Holy Spirit that's going to bind hearts together. I can't change anything, only you can. Help every wife to put their trust in God, and every husband to obey your word, Lord, in this matter. May every husband and wife be strong because of today's word spoken by the Holy Spirit in their hearts. But help us as a church to grow and support. Lord, we are weak. Lord, we will fall. But we thank you that we have an anchor, that even when we fall, we are still held on. And God, you will bring us up and you will help us to grow again. Thank you, Lord, for all that you will be doing. We look forward by faith to stronger husband and wife relationships. We look forward to stronger families, ties and strength. as a church, as we grow, that we will not focus on what on things that doesn't last, but on things that will last. We pray for a person who is not a Christian today. I pray that you will help that person come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.